Good morning to everyone. We're thankful to be here on the Lord's Day to worship, and we're thankful for everyone that's here, for our visitors, and for our regular members. We have some that are not here, but anyway, we're missing them this morning, but we're thankful for everyone that's here. This morning, I'm going to teach a lesson, Limited Benevolence. And to introduce our thoughts this morning, I'd like you to consider the following 8 questions. Number one, what 2 kinds of action play an important role in this discussion, limited benevolence? Number 2, when a passage is read about benevolence, what question should we be asking? Number 3, what 2 different kinds of money play an important role in this discussion? Number 4, when Peter told the lame man, "Silver and gold I do not have," what did he imply? Number 5. The apostle said there was something not desirable and they were not going to do it anymore. What was it? Number 6. Does everyone have a right to eat food or to have food to eat? And I'll be honest with you, that's a trick question. Okay. Number 7. Why did the Lord send the apostles out to preach in Matthew chapter 10 without any gold or silver? And number 8, what 2 groups can the phrase "all men" refer to? And how do we know which group is under consideration? So think about those questions, and hopefully you'll be able to answer every one of those questions by the time we're finished this morning. And hope you'll understand why we're asking these questions. This is a very important topic. This topic is doing the brotherhood great harm because people do not understand it. And I hope that you'll understand this topic better by the time we're finished. So before we go any further, we'll stop at this time. We'll have a prayer, another song, and then we'll get into our study of the Bible. Let's pray this time. Now this morning I want to talk about limited benevolence. Limited benevolence means the church is limited in who may receive financial assistance from the treasury of the church. In other words, the church cannot just take its money, according to this doctrine, cannot just take its money and just start using it for just everybody, church members and non-church members alike. Now, the first thing we want to notice is that there are 2 kinds of action in the Bible. There is individual action and there is church action. Now, this is going to be very important. But now, look at this. Here's an argument that people make. And the argument goes like this. If an individual does something, then the church is doing it. And so then, if I give my money to a non-Christian, that's the same as if the church gave the money to a non-Christian, because I'm a member of the church. And if I give it, it's the same as if the church were doing it. That's a common belief. But it's not true. That's a false idea. And I want to give you some scriptures to show you why that is not a valid argument. All right? Here's the first scripture I want you to consider. It's in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. Notice carefully. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. All right? Here's a brother that sinned against you, and here is an action of a Christian that is not the church. Okay? That's what we're trying to show, is that there is individual action and there is church action. Just because an individual is doing something does not mean the church is doing it. So the brother sins against me, I go to him alone and I tell him his fault. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. If he will not hear, take with you 1 or 2 more. Okay? So now, he doesn't listen to me, I take 2 more with me. That's 3, me and 2 more. And then the brother that has sinned, that's 4 people, 4 members of the church. And yet this is not church action. This is individual action. So I take with me 1 or 2 more, that by the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, Tell it to the church. There's church action right there in verse 17. So there's a difference between individual action in verses 15 and 16 and church action down there in verse 17. If he refuses to hear even the church, let him be like a heathen and a tax collector. All right? That's my first passage to show there's a difference between individual action and church action. All right? Here's passage number two. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 16. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. And do not let the church be burdened, that they may relieve those who are really widows. Here is individual action. A brother or a sister who is a believer. This is a Christian, but this is individual action. And they are relieving their own widows. They're taking care of their own widowed grandmother. They're taking care of their own widowed mother. And they're not letting the church be burdened with this. So the church does one thing. The church takes care of widows who have no one. Individuals take care of their own widows. There's a difference between individual action and church action. All right. Here's passage number three. Romans 14, verse 5. The Bible says one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Individual Christians can decide if they want to esteem one day above another. That's what an individual can do. But can the church do that? There's a difference between what an individual can do and what the church can do. All right, here's Galatians chapter 4. In verse 10, the Bible says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Now, if you didn't know, if you just read Romans 14 and you did not pay close attention, that's directed to an individual. And then you read Galatians 4 and you did not know, that's talking to the church. You would think these two passages contradict one another. Because one passage says you can esteem one day above another. And the other one, Paul says, I'm afraid because you are esteeming one day above another. And it looks like there's a contradiction. There's no contradiction, of course, in the Bible. The difference is, Romans 14 is talking about an individual, what he may do. Galatians chapter 4 is talking about what the church can do. And the church cannot be exalting one day above another. Okay? Now then, here's passage number 4. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 33 and 34. The Bible says, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. And if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. Right? Now here is individual action in verse 34. If you're hungry, go home. Eat at home. That's what an individual does. But the church comes together. And what does the church do when it comes together? It eats the Lord's Supper. That's something that individuals cannot do. So there are some things the church can do that an individual cannot. We cannot stay at home and have our own communion service. The church alone has the right to have communion service. But an individual can feed ordinary meals to people, and the church cannot. Church action and individual action. Now this concept is going to be very important in just a moment because we're going to look at some scriptures about doing good to people that, to everybody, even non-Christians. And when we read those passages, we need to be asking ourselves the question, are these passages talking about individual responsibilities and obligations, or are they talking about responsibilities that the church has? Because not everything an individual can do, the church can do. And not everything the church can do, the individual can do. So that's an important concept. Two kinds of action, individual action and church action. All right? Here's the next thing I want you to think about. There are two kinds of money. Your money and my money, right? That's not what I'm getting at. There's what the government thinks. But there's two kinds of money. There's individual money, an individual person's money, and the church money. And so, two kinds of money. Let me show you that this is true. In Acts chapter 4, I have my first passage for you to consider in verse 34 and 35. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as anyone had need. Now, in verse 34, men possessed their own lands and their own property. It was their possession. And they sold it. And when they sold it, that money was their own money. But when they contributed it, when they came and gave it to the church, it was no longer their money. Now it's the church's money. Okay? Look at Acts chapter 5. Now remember, this was Acts 4. So we're just going to go to the very next chapter, Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Watch verse 4. While it remained, was it not your own? Before he sold, it was his land. It was not the church's land. And it says, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Was the money that you got from somebody, was it not your money in your control after you sold it? And the answer is yes. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men but unto God. They were lying. The problem was not that they didn't give all that they sold the land for. The problem was they were lying. And they were pretending they were giving all of their money when they really weren't. So the problem was the lying, not the fact that they kept back part. But what I want you to see from this is there is a difference between an individual's money and the church's money. Before I give the money to the church, it's my money. And then after I give it to the church, it becomes the church's money. Okay? Now here's my next passage for you to consider. The difference between the individual's money and the church's money. In Luke chapter 6, verse 34. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Now, let me ask a question. I told you there are two kinds of action, individual action and church action, and there's two kinds of money, an individual's money and church money. And we've got to clearly distinguish that in our thinking, and what an individual can do with his money, the church may not be able to do with its money. And what the church does with its money, an individual may not be able to do with its money. Now, here is an individual, and he is to lend, hoping for nothing in return. Could that possibly be a reference to the church? Is the church to be a lending institution and just start loaning money out to people? No credit checks. You don't have to. We'll have no payment program back. We're just loaning this to you, and whether you ever pay it back or not, that's up to you. This is available for everybody? No. The church is not a lending institution. It doesn't lend money out to people, hoping for nothing in return. That's an individual's money and an individual's action in that passage of Scripture. All right, here's my next passage. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1 and 2. Here we find there are some rules for church money. When the church does take up its collection, it's got rules how to use that treasury. It's not an individual's money anymore. And unfortunately, sometimes people start looking at church money as if it were their money. That's not their money anymore. Once you give it to the church, it's the church's money. And it's got rules. In 1 Corinthians 16, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, even so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. The first thing I want you to notice is there is to be a treasury of the church. See that? Storing up. That comes from a Greek verb, thesaurizo, if I'm saying that correctly. Thesaurizo. And that word means to treasure up or to store up. And so the church is being told to have a treasury. Right? The treasury is built and maintained by a collection. So it is a collection, and then we learn that it is as a man prospers. Each person gives as they see fit. I cannot tell you how much to give. I might encourage you to give more. I might show you some generosity that's going on in the Bible that would encourage you to give more, but I can't make you give anymore. You have to decide for yourself. So it's a collection, it's a treasury that's built by a collection as each one sees fit to give. And then it says, even though this is a voluntary collection, we give only as we see fit. The Bible says it's a requirement. As I have given orders to the church, so you must do also. You have to do this. The church has to do this. It's a requirement. And then finally, notice this, the collection is for the saints. Now, when the Lord said this collection of the church, this treasury of the church is for the saints, when he said it's for the saints, he authorized using the church for Christians. But when he was silent about this treasury being for non-Christians, that forbids using the money for non-Christians. Silence forbids. That's why we don't have instrumental music. That's why we don't have individual cups in the communion. That's why we don't have Bible classes. That's why we don't do all of these things, is because there is no Bible authorization to use the church money for non-Christians. Limited benevolence. The church is limited on who it can use its money on. Right? Here are some more passages to corroborate this. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, now when Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. And seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." Right? Verse 5. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now do you see these words? Silver and gold I do not have. Peter says, "I don't have any money." What do you mean by that? Did he mean he had no financial resources whatsoever? No, he didn't mean that. I know that because we've already seen people were selling their lands and bringing the money from the land they sold and laying it at the apostles' feet. We've already seen that. And so here is Peter that's had all this money laid at his feet, and he's telling this man, "I don't have any gold or silver for you." What's he mean by that? He means the treasury of the church that was brought and laid at my feet is not for you, a non-believer. It's for Christians, members of the church. And so I don't have any gold or silver to share with you. But what I do have and what I can share with you, I will. And he healed the man from his disease. All right? Here's passage number 2. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples together and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables." Now, who's being neglected here? All widows of every stripe and color? No. The widows that were being neglected were Christian widows, members of the church. And I'm sure there were plenty of widowed women in the big city of Jerusalem, but the ones that were being described in this passage were Christian widows who were being neglected by the daily distribution. Now notice in verse 2, the apostle said, it is not desirable for us to leave the Word of God and serve tables. The primary purpose of the church is not to serve tables. And yet, that's what people have gotten their mindset to thinking, is that our primary purpose is to make this life on this earth more comfortable and better for people. That's not the primary purpose of the church. The primary purpose of the church is to preach the Word of God. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. And what happens is sometimes the church gets derailed and sidetracked and starts serving tables, and that becomes their primary purpose, and they forget about preaching the Word of God. Okay. Now, here's passage number 3. Acts chapter 11, verse 27. Notice. In those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. This is church action here. This is the church in Antioch sending money to the poor saints in Jerusalem who were about to go through a famine. Now, who were they? Who was the church in Antioch? Who were they going to send the money for? They were going to send it to the brethren who dwelt in Judea. This money was not being sent to everybody that was going to be hungry during the famine. It was being sent to help the brethren. This is limited benevolence. The church is limited on how much and who it can help. All right? Passage number 4. This is a long passage here. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 16. And we won't read the whole thing, but I want to read the important ones. Look at verse 3 and 4. Honor widows who are really widows. That means honor widows who don't have anybody else to take care of them. And when it means honor, it means financially support them. By the way, when the Bible says honor your father and mother, that means financially support them when they get old. That's what that means. Okay. Now, honor widows. That means financially support widows who are really widows and have nobody else to take care of them. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now, there's individual action and church action both. In verse 4, that's individual action. If you have children or grandchildren, let them take care of the widow. That's individual action. Church action is verse 3. The church is supposed to take care of widows who are truly widows. These are Christian widows. How do I know they're Christians? All right, look at verse 9. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she's brought up children, if she's lodged strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet, if she's relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. That's a Christian widow. Who is the church supposed to support out of its treasury money? Christian widows. Not just any widow. Christian widows. All right? Now look at verse 16. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Do you see individual action and church action? And you see individual's money and the church's money. An individual is to use his money to support his parents. And the church uses its money to support members of the church who have nobody to take care of them. That's what the church money is not for everyone. It's not for unbelievers. It's for Christians. Now, money and evangelism. When the money of the church is not used correctly, it destroys evangelism. And you know what? There's some people that would probably raise their eyebrow to hear me say that. They probably say, oh no, the more money you got to evangelize with, the better. No. You misuse that money and the worse the evangelism becomes. If you don't use money correctly, the worse that money will make the situation. Here's why. The church becomes distracted and neglects its primary duties. You know what? People in general have looked at the church. I promise you, 99.9% of all people out there outside of this building this morning in Seminole, Oklahoma, they look at the church as, if I need help on my electric bill, I'll go call the church. If I need help on my rent, I'll call the church. If I need food to eat, I'll go down there to the church. Oh, if I got medical bills, the church will help. And they start calling. You know how I know that? Because the few calls where we have got people to leave messages on our Bible Talk program, you know what they're asking? I need help on my rent. I got electric bill. I got a gas bill. It's going to be gas here pretty soon when we start using our furnaces. That's what, they don't want our services. They don't want our gospel message. They're not interested in any of that. They want money. This is called entitlements. You know what an entitlement is? An entitlement is what you deserve. And people, oh, the government is buying into entitlements. People are entitled to have their electric bill paid for. They're entitled to a house to live in. They are entitled to food to eat. And you know who gets elected in elections? The candidate that offers the most entitlements. That's who's getting my vote. The one who promises to give me the most. And he'll be the one that becomes the next president or the next Congress member. Entitlements, you see. Now, when the U.S. government starts spending all of its focus on doling out money to everybody, the government can't focus on what it's supposed to be doing. What's the government supposed to be doing? The government is supposed to be enforcing laws against lawbreakers. Romans 13, verses 1 through 6. The government is supposed to be protecting our borders from hostile enemies who are going to hurt us. Luke chapter 14, 31 and 32. The government is supposed to assure its citizens the right to worship God and live quiet and peaceable lives. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. That's the job of government, but the government can't do its job. You know why? Because the government has gotten sidetracked and derailed and distracted with money. And that's what happens to the church. Do you know, according to the Bible, not everybody has the right to live? Did you know that? That's what Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 6 teaches. Not everyone has the right to be alive. And did you know that the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, not everyone has the right to eat? You're not entitled to eat. That's not a right. If the U.S. government cannot supply everybody with food and with health care and with shelter, how in the world can the church of the Lord do it? How can we do it? The church eventually will get distracted. If it focuses on waiting on tables, it will become so distracted by waiting on tables that evangelism goes off to the side. But evangelism is supposed to be the primary focus of the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. That's the first danger of money and evangelism. Here's the second problem. The converts are not really converted to the Lord. They're converted to money. That's the problem. Look at this passage right here. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 18, the Bible says, "These for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies." You ever met anybody like that? Not interested in the church, not interested in the gospel, but their own belly. Oh, I meet people like that all the time. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 5, some men suppose godliness is a means of gain. That's right. That's the people that call into the Bible Talk program wanting us to pay their electric bill and pay their gas bill and their rent and their telephone bill and every kind of bill you can imagine. They think godliness is a means of gain. Well, as mentioned earlier, some people think the purpose of the church is to pay all of their bills. And you know what? We've got a problem in the African world right now because of money and evangelism. You know what's going on in Africa? In Africa, we started sending hundreds of thousands of dollars to Africa to help people through hard times, to buy them some food to eat. And we felt sorry for them. And so we're sending hundreds of thousands of dollars to Africa to help Africans who are hungry. And then all of a sudden, we start having thousands of people obeying the gospel. Thousands of them. But when the famine's gone, they expect that money to keep coming. And when you start telling people, we're not giving you any more money, the famine's over. Now you got a real problem because people weren't converted to the Lord. They're converted to grain and money. And now you've got the church filled with people that are unspiritually minded, they are carnally minded, and they're waiting for their next sack of grain. That's what's going on right now in the African work. Now, here's the next passage. John chapter 6, verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, this is Jesus, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him. You know what the problem with these people? They weren't seeking Jesus because of the gospel message He was offering. They wanted breakfast. They just ate supper last night, and He fed them, everyone, with food, with a fish and loaves, and now they want breakfast. And he says, you don't want my message, you just want more food. And that's what's going on. And when Jesus refused to give them more food, verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And you cut the money off to people that have been coming because they have been given free grain, free food, free rent. You cut that money off and they'll go away too. When the police come along and they kick somebody's door down and they say, we're going to arrest you and throw you in jail if you are a Christian worshiping God, you think people are going to lay down their lives if they're in church because they've been having their rent paid for? You think they'll lay their lives down? You think they'll go to jail for an electric bill? Not on your life. Some people are converted by money, and it's a problem. And you know what? I don't mean this bad, but you watch people that come to this congregation for money, they show up after church is over. Every time. I've never seen one of these beggars that come here to Seminole, I've never seen one of them show up before church and stay all through the church service and then after church ask for money. They come after church is over. And one time, I did see someone come before church, and we told them, look, we're about to start church services. We can't talk about this now, but if you'll stay for church, then after we're finished, we'll talk to you about your money problems. And you know what? They couldn't stay. They had some emergency they had to go on. Oh, they're not interested in hearing the gospel. They're not interested in saving words. They want money, and they want it now. And they're converted to money, not to the church. All right? Matthew chapter 10. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, do not enter into the city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. And whatever city or town you enter, inquire who is worthy and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. If it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you or hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. You know why the Lord told the apostles, I don't want you to take any gold or silver or copper along with you. When you're going out preaching, you know why He told them that? Because when those apostles got to town, the day they stepped foot in town, they were the poorest one in the town. And they had nothing to give anybody except the gospel. That's all they had. And the town was supposed to financially take care of the preacher. And if they wouldn't do that, Jesus said, I want you to go out of that city and I want you to knock off the dust off your feet. That city is going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah on Judgment Day than for that city. You know what? We've got that all flipped around on top of its head. We think that the preacher and the church is supposed to financially take care of the city. And it's just the opposite. The city's supposed to take care of the preacher. And if they don't, shake the dirt off your feet. Limited benevolence. All right, passage number 3. Luke chapter 4. I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months and there was great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except Zarephath in the region of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the times of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Let me ask you something. When Elijah was alive on the earth, was his main job to start a help the widow program? Help do all the good you can do to help people on this planet to be more comfortable and have a more enjoyable life. And so start the widow, help the widow program. Elijah didn't do that. He helped one that believed in God. And then how many lepers were in Israel in the days of Naaman the Syrian? There were a lot of lepers. Jesus said there were many lepers there, but none of them were healed. Except Elisha. How come Elisha didn't start a help the leper program? And help every sick person he possibly could. Why didn't he do that? Because that was not their purpose. Their main purpose was to preach the Word of God. And they weren't about to get bogged down taking money and dealing with money matters. And getting people converted to money instead of to the Lord. Alright? Now, here are some common objections that people offer. 3 passages that I hear over and over again. And these 3 passages supposedly teach that the church is supposed to use its treasury money to help members or people that are not members. All right? Let's look at these. James chapter 1 verse 27, Galatians chapter 6 verse 10, and 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 13. Let's look at each one of these. In James 1, 27... pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, that supposedly is saying the church should use its treasury to help non-members if they need it. And if the church can't do that, the church can't even practice pure and undefiled religion. If we say benevolence is limited, we're saying the church can't even practice pure and undefiled religion. You remember, I started off saying there's a difference between individual action and church action. Remember that? There's a difference between an individual's money and the church's money. Now, that's the question we need to ask here. Is this passage talking to an individual and his money? Or is it talking to the church and the church's money? Let's see. Back up to verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Who's that talking to? The church or individual person? Right. Verse 1 says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and keep one's self unspotted from the world. Is that talking to the church or to an individual? That's talking to an individual. And an individual person can use their money as they see fit to do good to anybody, but not the church. The church's money is for the saints. Right? Look at this next passage, Galatians 6, verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. Now that all there means everybody. Everybody in the whole wide world. The question is this talking about individual people and their money? Or is that talking about the church and its treasury? Because the individual's money is different from church money. Who is that passage talking about? Let's look. In verse 6, let him, that's an individual person, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. That means we as individuals should be willing to share and help the preacher. That's what that means. And I'm not saying that so that after church you start giving me donations. I'm just saying that's what that passage means. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us, that's individually, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. That's talking about the individual who is taught and donating to the one who teaches him. He is to sow not to the flesh, not keep that money for himself, but he's to sow to the Spirit, and he sows the Spirit by helping the preacher. So let us not grow weary. Let's not get tired of helping preachers who preach the truth. But we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, we, that's individually, have, as we have opportunity, let us do good especially to those who are of the household of faith. We individually can help everybody, Christians and non-Christians, but especially Christians. That's a passage about individual duty. Right? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13. This is the last major passage that's used to try to prove the church's benevolence is unlimited. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 13, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them, and with all men. Now that looks like, that's talking about the church. The church at Corinth has been liberally sharing with the poor saints down in Judea. There was a famine down there. Remember, there was going to be a famine and they were going to send money down there to help those people in the famine. And they were liberally sharing with those brethren and with all men. Does all men mean the church was using its money for non-members? Let's see. Let's back up. Let's go to chapter 8. Now remember, this was chapter 9. Let's back up to chapter 8, verse 3. I bear witness that according to their ability, the Macedonians, according to their ability, yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. That money that was being donated by the church and given to the apostles so the apostle could carry it down to Jerusalem, that money was called the fellowship. They were having fellowship with their fellow brethren down in Judea. And it was ministering, that money was being used to minister to the saints. It wasn't being used for everybody in the world. Okay. Now, remember here, all men can refer to everybody in the whole world, but it can also be all men who are Christians. And we're trying to ask the question, does this mean all men, believers and unbelievers, or does it mean all men who are Christians? Right? So we found out that this money was ministering to saints, not all men in the world, but all men who were Christians. Right. Now, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. Now, concerning the ministering to the saints, what was this money being used for? It was being used for the saints. In verse 12, the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, whose needs are being supplied by this church money? the saints. Verse 13, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God. The people that are receiving this money glorify God. Is that non-believers? Is that sinners out there glorifying God? No, that's Christians that are glorifying God. In verse 14, by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Who is it that's praying to God and giving glory to God for this money that has been given? Unbelievers? No, Christians. So, the all men right here doesn't mean Christians and non-Christians. It means all men who are Christians. And the Corinthian church was praising God and giving glory to God because the Corinthians and the Macedonians helped not only the Christians down in Judea, but all Christians everywhere. All Christian men everywhere. And that's what the passage is talking about. All right? In conclusion, great harm has come by using church money for non-members. What harm has come from that? Number one, the church becomes distracted from its primary duty and it's not focusing anymore on preaching the gospel. It's focused on raising and distributing money. That's what's going on in Africa right now. That's the problem with Africa work. Right? Number two, people are converted to the money, not to God. And number three, it is a sin to use church money for non-members. There's no authority for it. Silence forbids. That's the matter with using church money for unbelievers.